نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدى محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد. Before we begin talking about the subject of which some people, even myself, are surprised about, which is in defense of Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani, Hafizahullah, and the reason why I'm saying that I'm surprised, and the reason why I'm saying that some people are shocked, is because if we knew, and this is the first part of the discussion, inshallah, in defense of Sheikh Al-Albani and Ad-Da'wah Al-Salafiyyah, if we really knew what Islam was, if we really knew what Islam was, really, in depth, if we knew and understood what this deen was about, we would all be seeking to find a way to defend this da'wah. And we would be seeking a way to find the carriers of this da'wah. And we would realize that those individuals in the Arabic language and in the English language who talk bad about the people of this da'wah, especially a premier individual, وَلَا أُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ أَحَدًا، and I don't glorify anyone after Allah, this premier individual like Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani Hafizullah, who has carried this deen for 50 some odd years and defended it and protected it and sanitized and cleansed all the error and bid'ah that has crept into it, if we really knew the benefit that we have from this man who is now 84 years of age, still living among us, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we would be filling this podium to defend the Shaykh Hafizahullah. May Allah protect him and preserve him, ameen, and give him long life, because for surety he is one of the individuals who has done just that, has carried his deen, protected it, and helped to bring it back to the place that it is worthy of, the place of glory and might. Before we begin, we'd like to cite some statements of the people of the past. One of them, whose name is Ibn Qattan rahimahullah, who said, لَيْسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا مُبْتَدِعٌ إِلَّا وَهُوَ يَبْغُضُ أَهْلَ الْحَدِيثِ. He said, there isn't anyone in the dunya that's an innovator. No one. Except that he hates the people of hadith. There isn't anyone in the dunya, لَيْسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا مُبْتَدِعٌ إِلَّا وَهُوَ يَبْغَضُ أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ. There isn't an individual who innovates into this deen, committing one of the greatest sins that a person can commit, which is bid'ah. Except that one of the characteristics, the meaning of this is, except that one of the chief attributes of the people who hate this deen is that they hate the carriers of this deen, the people who convey the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to us, the people who have preserved the very statement, who say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anyone, because they are the ones who are going through the chains of the hadith, collecting the hadith, sanitizing them, cleansing them from the error that has crept into it. These are the individuals whom the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us they are the inheritors of the prophets in general, that the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets because they don't leave anything. And specifically within those prophets, within those ulama who carry this knowledge from the prophets, who inherit it from the prophets, this ilm that they leave, so that we can have ilm online, these individuals specifically among the ulama, who are the top of the ulama, more than the scholars of tafsir of Quran, more than the scholars of fiqh, more than the scholars of the Arabic language, more than the scholars of anything, any discipline we could ever even think about studying or learning to get the qurb, to get the closeness and proximity to Allah Azza wa Jal, are the people of hadith. Anyone who would have a problem with the people of hadith has a problem with Islam itself. And anyone who has a problem with the people of hadith, no matter who they are, past and present, they have a problem with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And anyone who has a problem with the people of hadith, they have a problem with Jibreel alayhi salam, because he carried the revelation to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faster than anything that we can imagine. And anyone who has a problem with the people of hadith, because hadith is a part of the revelation of Allah, has a problem with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, no doubt. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنَ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. He does not, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, speak of his own desire. It is revelation in which he's inspired with. So if we have a problem with the carriers of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the conveyors of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those individuals, because of some great hikmah, some great wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed some error to creep into the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, unlike the Quran al-Kareem, if we have a problem with those individuals who receive the revelation of Allah from the Messenger of Allah to help protect it, who received it from Jibreel, who received it from Allah by his amr, by his command, then for surety you are enemy. You are an enemy of this deen, not piecemeal, not partially, you are an enemy to the deen in totality. Because there is no deen without a sunnah. And there is no deen without the vehicle that carries the sunnah. And that vehicle is called al-hadith. Also, we have a statement from one of the great people of the past whose name was Sufyan al-Thawri, where he said, لا أعلم علما أفضل من علم الحديث لمن أراد به وجه الله تعالى أن الناس يحتاجون إليه حتى في طعامهم وشرابهم فهو أفضل من التطوع بلا الصلاة والصيام لأنه فرض كفاية. He said, I don't know any knowledge, any ilm, online or offline. I don't know any knowledge that's more excellent, more superior than the science of hadith, than the science of al-hadith, for the one who desires to see the wedge, the face of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And the people are in need. They are in need of this particular science, this knowledge of al-hadith, even concerning their food and their drink. They are in need of hadith concerning their food and their drink. The very thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us of the rizq, of the provision and the sustenance, so that we can move through the land, move through the earth, make da'wah and fight fi sabilillah, food and drink. We are in need of the science and the people who carry and teach the science of hadith just to eat and drink. This is what he's saying. And it is the most superior, he says, in his opinion, it is the most superior and most excellent of the sciences, even more excellent than the nafl, salah, and siyam. Than the nafl, salah, and siyam. Salah and fasting. Because it is fard kifaya. Because it is a fard duty on someone. And if they don't fulfill it and don't learn it and don't master it, then all of us who are sitting here, and the brother in St. Louis, or whoever's listening to this ilm online, or whoever listens to this till Yawm al-Qiyamah, that if someone doesn't tackle this science, the science of hadith, to protect the meaning of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect the meaning of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of us are sinners. And we have the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to talk about, if not the premier, one of the premier scholars of hadith that I'm very happy to say that I at least shook his hand. And this is not anything that we should deem as being an extremist or we're fanatical because this brother's saying he shook his hand. I remember when Imam Abu Muslimah Hafizahullah and I were in Medina studying, and we heard that Sheikh Al-Albani Hafizahullah was in town, and he was at the Green Palace Hotel just a few hundred yards away from the Prophet's Masjid Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this was around Salatul Maghrib. We were in the Prophet's Masjid praying Salatul Maghrib when we got the word shortly before that, or shortly after that. And we rushed. We couldn't even hardly get Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah the Tasleem to the left. We ran down the street to go to see the Shaykh, Imam Ahl Sunnah fi Asrina, the Imam of Ahl Sunnah. Can you imagine the people in the time of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rushing to see Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal? Can you imagine the people rushing to see Imam Al-Barbahari, whom we have now the translation of his book, Sharh al-Sunnah? Can you imagine that in that time? People rushing to see Al-Shafi'i, or Imam Malik, or Imam Abu Hanifa, or Al-Zuhri, or Sufyan al-Thawri. This is the way we felt. Here young men, born and reared in New Jersey, this stinking Kafir state and this stinking Kafir country, in the city of the Prophet of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, rushing to see the man who is not equal to those men, but equal to them in our time. So we ran down the street, wallahi, literally, we ran. And you saw students running just like us, but alhamdulillah, we're homeboys and we beat them there. When we got there, we were the first ones there. We were the first ones there, alhamdulillah. And I don't think Imam Abu Muslim had his tape at that time. I had my little cassette tape, and I slid it up there where I thought the Shaykh would be sitting. And we were there before the Shaykh himself, waiting. And we saw this old man, this beautiful old man, a white man, for those of you who are into this black thing, a white man, maybe around 6'5", 6'6", strapping arms and shoulders. He came in with a slightly wrinkled style. And his kufi, what we may call back in the days, Ace Dutre. It was tilted to the right or the left, I don't remember. And he's had a little, you know, this nice little white beard, and he walked in, and we didn't really realize, you know, Abu Muslim and the Imam said, that's the Shaykh? You know, because people are used to seeing people all dressed up in a nice style of his crease and everything, and he came in, and we realized that this was the Shaykh. And so he sat maybe 3 feet from my tape recorder, and he began reviving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Reviving that thing that we need to cling to with our teeth, our molars, because people of the past had forgotten. Reviving the sunnah that had been forgotten. He started off, for those people, and I'm not here to step on any toes, for those groups who claim to follow the sunnah, starting off their speeches with al-Fatiha, starting off their speeches with whatever they like to make their things up with, whatever comes to their mind. He revived the sunnah as he always does, and he started off with khutbatul hajah, the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. Inna alhamdulillah, in this voice he has, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Leaning on his chair, with the students around him, just waiting, like little birds in a nest, waiting for the mother bird to bring some worms. This is the way we were. Is this ta'asub? Is this fanaticism? Is this blind following? Are we fanatics? Are we heretical? No. Because we realize, and Allah knows best, that this is the man who's conveying the sunnah, and he is 1,000, 1,000,000% concerned about the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and correcting them, that to you and I, which is a part of one of his accomplishments, when nobody, and I've been a Muslim, alhamdulillah, now 22 years, when nobody in this city And many or most people in this country and around the world didn't even want to even think about the statement that we now say, even the least of us, you have dalil for that, brother? Is that hadith authentic? Who in the world do you think started this? Who in the world do you think revived this very statement? Do you have evidence for this? Is that hadith authentic? Why do you think we're running around making these statements now? It's because of Sheikh Al-Albani, the one who came in this time, bi-idhnillah, to revive the sunnah. And we have the nerve, we have the unmitigated gall, and the courage to have, for those who have it, to have an actual lecture talking about defending the man of the sunnah, defending him. So brothers, inshallah, and sisters in Islam, when we, myself and Imam Abu Muslimah, hafizahullah, when we sat there and listened to him, all the questions started coming up, little pieces of paper. These notes started coming up. And unfortunately, those brothers who had those questions, they didn't get a chance to get them answered. Because the Shaykh, and alhamdulillah, once again, I'm happy like shaking his hand. I'm happy to say that this particular question that he answered, I still have it on cassette tape. He answered one question, and it was clear in my mind that he was the man. It was clear, crystal clear. When me and Imam Abu Muslim walked out of that hotel room, we were looking at each other and talking, it was clear to me that that was the man of the hour. The question was, what about the Shaykh from Al-Azhar, Muhammad Al-Ghazali, who has this belief, has this strange, crazy belief. May Allah forgive him and guide him in all of us. Ameen. PhD from Azhar University has this strange, crazy belief rejecting a clear hadith in Muslim, Sahih, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was confronted by a man, where the man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where is my father? And the Prophet said, your father is in hell. And then the man came back because the Prophet called him back. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously Jibreel descended and told him, Inna abaka wa abi finna. Surely your father and my father is in hell. Sheikh Al-Ghazali, Al-Ustaz Al-Ghazali, he rejects this authentic hadith in Muslim, like some Muslims do today, because of historical events, or because of their opinion, or because of their own caprice, or because of scientific facts, or whatever makes us from shaitan or our nafs reject the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah. He rejects the hadith of the Messenger of Allah because of an ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the meaning is, he does not punish a people until he sends them a warning. So he rejects this hadith, authenticated by the scholars of hadith, because the Prophet's father, alayhi salatu wasalam, came between the time when there was no Prophet. So Imam al-Ghazali or Sheikh al-Ghazali from Azhar is saying, how can this hadith be authentic because there was no Prophet that came between those two periods, between Isa and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? How could Allah be punishing and then put the Prophet's father in hell? And the Shaykh busted it out. He broke it down so clearly to show that anybody who has these false notions and these corrupted ideas are way off. And brothers and sisters in Islam, if we don't attach ourselves to the people of this da'wah, the true people of Ja'matu Tabligh, the true people who show the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, the true people who have the real tahrir for the Hizbiyyah, the real people of Ahl Sunnah, the people of the Da'wah Salafiyyah, if we don't attach ourselves to these people, then I am not afraid to say in any way, shape, form, or fashion that we, those who do this, may Allah keep us far away from it, will be of those people in the 72 sects who will go to hell. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma jirna min al-nar, O Allah, protect us from the hellfire. We have a statement also from Sufyan al-Thawri, where he said, Al-Isnadu Silahul Mu'min. that the chain of narration in the hadith is the weapon of the believer. It is the weapon of the believer. فَإِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ سِلَاحٌ بِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ يُقَاتِلُ فَبِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ يُقَاتِلُ. And if he doesn't have this weapon with him, meaning the chain of narrators in the hadith, then by what means will he fight with? What is he going to use to defend Islam with if he doesn't have the chain of narration? Who are the people that defend Islam? The people who are experts, the people who know the chains of hadith, like Imam Dayrqutni, like Imam Al-Bukhari, like Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani, al-Hafiz, like Al-Hakim, and Naysaburi, like Da'ud, Ibn Ali, and all of them, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And now in our time, Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, hafizahullah. Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has said in the hadith that inshaAllah ta'ala, it is a hasan hadith at least, and sahih li ghayrihi at most, and Allah knows best. يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلْفٍ عُدُولُهُ يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وانتحال المبطلين وتأويل الجاهلين أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This ilm will be carried in every generation by the most trustworthy and voracious of individuals. They will negate the corruptions of those extremists, and they will clear up and show the falsity of those who are false, and those individuals who make ta'wil among the jahileen, among the ignorant. Brothers and sisters in Islam, and those listening to our voices, these individuals without a doubt are the people of hadith. These are the people who are carrying this being to dispel all of the darkness, to dispel all the clouds, to make sure that the cloudiness and the zulumat, the darknesses, are dissipated in the land of Islam. We find the statement of those individuals of the past, like Imam Ibn Asakir, where he said, let the sunnah go forth and don't stop it. Let the sunnah go forth and don't stop it. What does this mean, brothers and sisters? This means two basic things. This means whenever we find the hadith or sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should latch on to it and implement it. And secondly, that those individuals who are carriers of the hadith, we should not stop them from protecting and conveying the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like Imam al-Shafi'i, when he cited an authentic hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and someone asked him, أَتَعْمَلُ بِهِ or أَتَأْخُذُ بِهِ, are you going to implement this hadith? An authentic hadith that Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu related. And the person had the gall, the audacity to ask Imam al-Shafi'i, after he gave the authentic hadith, after he proved that the hadith was authentic by a chain, they asked him, was he going to implement it? Can you imagine somebody asking you that? You cite a hadith and it's authentic, and they ask you, are you going to follow it? Are you going to implement it? Are you going to execute it? Are you going to perform it? Imam al-Shafi'i got disturbed, to say the least. He said, أَرَأَيْتَنِي خَارِجًا مِنَ الْكَلِيسَةِ. He said, do you see me coming out of a church? أَرَأَيْتَ فِي وَسَطِي ذُنَارًا, or something like this. He said, do you see around my waist one of those monk belts? You know how those Jesuit priests had those belts around their waist? He said, do you see me wearing one of these? In other words, I'm going to cite a hadith from the Messenger of Allah, and I'm not going to implement it. You see the attitude of the people of hadith at those times, brothers and sisters? He said, wallahi, in one narration, if you ever hear me recite an authentic hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I don't implement it, know for a surety, bear witness that Imam al-Shafi'i, my intelligence has departed me. I've lost my mind. I've gone Majnun, stark raving mad. If I hear a hadith, know it's authentic, and don't implement it like we do today, like we do today, we don't know the first thing about the science of hadith. We don't know the first thing about the science of fiqh. We don't know the first thing about the science of tafsir. And alhamdulillah, the English books that have been translated, we read them, and then we think we have a little bit of ilm. And we have as much ilm as this hibiscus tea that's on this desk right now. And we have the nerve to write a book about the Imam of Ahl al-Sunnah of our time, Al-Albani Unveiled. Some people don't even know Alif Bad Tat from a Snapple soda. And they have the nerve to talk about Shaykh Muhammad, Nasiruddin Al-Albani, the conveyor of the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Over 57 years dedicated to the science of hadith, over 57 years of making tajdeed, renewing and reviving Islam, over 57 years, 60,000, over almost 70,000 hadith he has cleansed and sanitized and corrected. Almost 70,000 hadith, and you can't even bring one hadith without the chain, without the chain. You can't even bring one hadith the way the Messenger of Allah said it, and this man has spent over 57 years. And some of you are not even 57 years old. Older than you, he's been working to preserve this thing. And we have the nerve to write the book, Al-Albani Unveiled, as though he was deceptive, as though he was corrupt, as though the conveyor of the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is hiding something or corrupting something. Really, brothers and sisters, for those individuals whom I've heard recently who are saying things like Al-Albani Unveiled, the booklet is required reading for people who want to be real students of knowledge. But people like this, I don't know what to say about them. At least I don't know what to say about them publicly or what I have in my chest. But for surety, brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to be rushing to read every single thing that the Shaykh has written. Everything that he has written. Because he is the one whom without him today, after the grace and fadl and bounty of Allah, we would not even know. We would not even be concerned with this thing called as Sunnah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. On the train coming here, I was trying to think about some unique qualities of Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani, Habibullah. And I came up with maybe two or three things out of all the things that he has done in the defense of this da'wah as Salafiyyah. And we all know from the last time we met here together at Rutgers University here in Newark, New Jersey, we talked about this word Salafi. For those of you who are listening here on Ilm Online, I'm sorry that you missed that day. We answered the question by the permission of Allah that this word Salafi is not a new word, it's not a bid'ah, that the Messenger of Allah himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used it. So we won't go into detail about that. And you can buy the tape of that particular lecture from the Authentic Sources, alhamdulillah, listen to the name, Authentic Sources Bookstore, 61 Lincoln Street, East Orange, New Jersey, the Islamic Center of East Orange, New Jersey, and East Orange, New Jersey, alhamdulillah, and I keep forgetting the zip code, but you can get it after this lecture, inshallah. These are some of the things that I cited while riding here on the train that Shaykh Al-Albani is unique in. Number one, and this is in my own humble estimation, that no one in our time, including the illustrious Shaykh Al-Muhaddith Ahmed Shakir, rahmatullahi alayhi, from Egypt, who is now going back to receive his reward, inshallah, from Allah, including Imam Ahmed Shakir, and some people even go as far as saying, even Al-Hafiz Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani, rahmatullahi alayhi, that no one has followed up the chains of hadith like Shaykh Al-Albani. No one has tenaciously gone into the different chains of hadith to follow up on what the people of the past attempted by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's over his throne in the manner befitting his majesty, did. No one has gone through these chains like Shaykh Al-Albani, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And as we just mentioned moments ago, he has gone through at least 50,000 hadith, brothers and sisters. We're not talking about the text of the hadith. We're talking about the tens or hundreds of thousands of hadith, the chains of those hadith, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, no one until he came to our time that we're living in, even if you're 90 years old listening to my voice, No one emphasized with such zeal the authenticity and unauthenticity of hadith like Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani, and some go as far as saying even more than al-Baghawi, rahimahullah, the great scholar of Quran and hadith of the past. And some have even said, and I agree with them, that as far as the level of knowledge of the Shaykh, hafidhahullah, and wa la uzakki ala Allahi ahadan, and I don't glorify anyone after Allah, we are still trying to search someone who has the level of knowledge of Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. When you listen to him, brothers and sisters, even though he makes mistakes because he's a bashar, because he's a human being, but when you listen to the deep level of his knowledge, it's clear, brothers and sisters in Islam, once again, that he is the man of the hour. At 19 years of age, in perfect Arabic, for those who try to say, defaming the Shaykh, that his Arabic doesn't have ihsan, he's not good in the Arabic language. At 19 years of age, a non-Arab, a white Arab from Albania, for those who don't know that this nasab al-Albani means that he is from Albania, that his parents, alhamdulillah, left the communist regime in Albania and went to Syria so that Shaykh, alhamdulillah, could study from people like Tabbakh and others, who so to prove that some people tried to say that Shaykh al-Albani didn't have any teachers. Shaykh al-Albani, at 19 years of age, in perfect Arabic writing in his own handwriting, wrote a 20-volume set of books. 20 volumes at 19 years of age. And some of us can't even write our names right yet. Some of us don't even know how to make istinja right yet. Some of us don't even know how to make wudu or salat right yet. And he was doing these things. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, the people who are against Adba'atu Salafiyyah, and specifically against the Shaykh Al-Albani, in my humble estimation, they are three types. Either they're ignorant, that's the first type, and not necessarily in this order. Or they're sincere scholarly individuals or scholars of Islam, and they have some naqd, or they have some criticism of him. Or the third category, they're just jealous. They're just jealous of the Shaykh. And one of the reasons why they're jealous is because, besides being an extremely knowledgeable man, al-allama, not alim, al-allama, over an alim, is because the Shaykh is one of the few ulama today that's not affiliated or doesn't have bay'ah with any government. And they wish they could do that. The Shaykh, alhamdulillah, is one who works for Islam. He's not an armchair scholar. The Shaykh can be found, if you go to his house, for those brothers who have visited him, for those brothers who had the opportunity of visiting him, you find papers and books and manuscripts all over his floor. All over his floor, where he's tediously studying night and day, and the Shaykh has reached now 84, going on 85 years of age. The Shaykh's position, and the people of those governments, those corrupt governments in which he had been imprisoned at least twice in his life, because of spreading this Dawah Salafiyyah, because he abandoned the taqleed, the following blindly of his father's madhab, of what he used to be a follower of, which was the Hanafi madhab, you find the Shaykh, as one of the brothers who used to live in our building, Abu Usama and myself, when we were in Medina, and Imam Abu Muslim was in Medina together, one of the brothers who was dear to myself and Abu Muslima, rahmatullahi alayh, Brother Hassan Sankori, because we're saying rahmatullahi alayh because he got killed, he got hit by a car there in Mecca, leaving his wife and children. He was a student of hadith. He graduated from the College of Hadith in Medina, alhamdulillah, one of our good brothers from Liberia. And after he finished his studies, he, having full knowledge of the benefit of studying with Shaykh Nasr al-Albani, hafidhahullah, he left the Arabian Peninsula and went to Jordan, where the Shaykh was living. When he got to Jordan, he was seeking the Shaykh's house. And people were scared to tell him where the sheikh lived. We don't know. Don't ask us that question. Walking through the streets of Amman, Jordan. Where Sheikh Nasser live? Where Sheikh Al-Albani live? No one would tell him. And finally he found someone who he told me whispered to him where the sheikh lived. Up, go up that hill around this alley, you'll find the sheikh's house. And when he got there, because of who the sheikh is, because the ignorant people don't know who he is, but the governments of Islam who are corrupt, they know who the sheikh is. When he got there, he told me, he said, you know, Dawood, you know what was over the sheikh's door? There was a sign over the sheikh's door put there by the government that said, Mamnu' لطلبات العلم. Forbidden for the students of knowledge to go in here. Can't go in. Forbidden. You can't go in his house. Why? Because he's one of those individuals who's going to give you the sunnah uncut, unstepped on. No quinine in it. No bonita in it. Uncut. 100% pure sunnah. And these type of people, brothers and sisters in Islam, are dangerous. And that's why our worst enemies, the worst enemies of the Shaykh and this Dawah Salafiyah, are the Muslims. The Muslims themselves are the worst enemies of the Shaykh. They're writing these books that we find in Arabic by this man named Saqqaf. Saqqaf. The book that was written, that this book Al-Albani unveiled, came from in Arabic. This liar, Hazzab, Wadda'. This chronic liar on the Sheikh and the Dawah. Attributing things to the Sheikh that the Sheikh didn't even say. Making up things, fabricating things on the Sheikh. And you have the nerve to say that Al-Albani unveiled is required reading. We find also the Sheikh, in defense of the Dawah Salafiyah, we find him premier, in the forefront, number one, inshallah ta'ala, wallahu a'lam, bringing back the tasfiyah and the tarbiyah, bringing back the sanitation, the sanitization of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and helping the Muslims to be educated around what is and what isn't sunnah. We find the Shaykh, alhamdulillah, producing scholars of hadith. There's no one living in our time today that has produced more scholars of hadith than the Shaykh, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I have a list of some of the Shaykhs, inshallah, that Shaykh Al-Albani has produced. One of them is Shaykh Hamdi Abdul Majid Al-Salafi. This Shaykh is a muhaqqiq. He's one who revises the books well known among the circles of knowledge. And we know, as Imam Abu Muslima, when we had Rutgers the last time we met to talk about the Deen of Islam, someone asked him the question, what is a scholar? And he said, and when he asked one of our sheikhs in Medina this question, the sheikh simply said, a scholar is one whom the scholars say is a scholar. This man, Sheikh Hamdi Abdul Majid, as Salafi, is one of the individuals that the scholars of Islam say is a scholar. And he is a student produced from the warehouse off the assembly line of Sheikh Nasruddin Al-Albani. Hafizahullah. We also have a Sheikh Abdul Rahman Abdul Khaliq. Some of you have read his books that have been translated into English, like General Prescripts and Belief in Quran and Sunnah. The Sheikh, who is well known in Kuwait, a student of Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani. Sheikh Dr. Omar Sulaiman Al-Ashqar, Hafizahullah, who is one of the head teachers of Kuliyat al-Sharia in Kuwait. And he and those other two sheikhs have written so many books, I can't even name them. One of those books is the book that I used for you, those brothers who were present on Chancellor Avenue at Baitul Masjid Baitul Khaliq about 3 years ago when we did that 18-month class. The entire text almost for the class that we used was from Sheikh Omar Sulaiman Al-Ashqar's book, and he is a student of Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani. We also have a Sheikh Al-Ustad Khairuddin Al-Wanili, who has written at least 10 books. One of them, I hope that one day we'll be able to translate, called Al-Masjid Fil Islam. We also have one of the Sheikhs who is the most premier of the Sheikhs and one of the older, closest friends of Sheikh Al-Albani, who is Sheikh Muhammad Eid Abbasi. And if I'm incorrect about what I'm about to say, inshallah, Imam Abu Muslim can correct me later. I believe Sheikh Muhammad Eid Al-Abbasi stayed in jail because of spreading the da'wah to As-Salafiyyah. He stayed in prison in Syria for over 23 years and he was just recently released. Some of the brothers told me that he's bent over, Hafizullah now. He's bent over because of the many years, over 20 years, praying in chains in the prison. Permanently bent over because of praying in chains at the hands of the Syrian government. For what? Spreading foolishness? No, because he was spreading a da'wah to Salafiyyah. He's a student of Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. We also have Shaykh Ali Hassan al-Halabi, who has visited the United States on many occasions, and some of us have met him, alhamdulillah. We also have Shaykh Muhammad Ibrahim Shaqra, one of the premier sheikhs of Islam today, and who was also the president of Masjid al-Aqsa in Al-Quds. The president of Masjid al-Aqsa, and he is the khatib of the Masjid Salahuddin in Jordan. He is a direct student of Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani. We also have Sheikh Muqbil al-Hadi, Muqbil ibn Hadi al-Wadi'i, Hafizahullah, the top scholar in Yemen, and the top scholar in Yemen of Hadith, one of the top four or five scholars of Hadith living in the world today, in the third year of the Islamic University of Medina. He was a student of Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. Sheikh Zuhair Shawish, the one who you see his name on a lot of the Sheikh's books, doing the classification and categorizing the Sheikh's books, and we could go on and on and on and on about the Sheikh's students and the books that he has written and the work that he has done in defense of the da'wah as Salafiyyah. Brothers and sisters in Islam, when we look at this da'wah, at da'wah to Salafiyyah, as we mentioned the last time we were here in Rutgers University, we find one of the many unique aspects of this da'wah, and that is that this da'wah is the only da'wah among the Muslims that calls to Al-Qur'an, As-Sunnah Al-Mutahara, the pure, authentic Sunnah, not any type of Sunnah, because you have many Sunnahs. You have the Sunnah of this person, the Sunnah of that person. We're talking about the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it calls to the way and the methodology of our rightly guided predecessors, the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, radiallahu anhu ajma'een, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi wa alihi wasallam. This is a unique characteristic of this da'wah, brothers and sisters. No other group of Muslims has this characteristic, even though they say it from their mouths. And in addition to being unique in its characteristic, we find something else. We find, as we mentioned before, that this da'wah is based on revelation, and it's not calling people to the blind following of any madhhab, including the Shaykh himself, Hafizahullah Ta'ala. We find that this da'wah is the da'wah that gives real happiness and success in this life, and inshallah, salvation in the next life. As the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us in the authentic narration, that all of those groups will be in the hellfire except for one. And then when he was asked who were they, he said, Al-Jama'ah. And in another narration, he said, those who are on my sunnah and the sunnah of my sahaba today. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters in Islam, we better re-evaluate our Islam. We better re-evaluate this particular individual who has helped to push this da'wah so that we can get a better picture of what we are supposed to be doing in Islam, Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. And we need to reevaluate our purpose in this life. That we, alhamdulillah, have been created to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to worship Allah. And there is no way, brothers and sisters in Islam, that we can worship Allah properly without hadith. And there's no way that we can worship Allah with those hadith unless those hadith have been corrected and sanitized and purged of any type of corruption that has fallen into it, like wax falls in honey. And one of the premier individuals of that is Shaykh Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those individuals who are lovers of as-sunnah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those individuals, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us connected to that golden chain, the chain of which people of the likes of Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani has reconnected and rejoined to those illustrious individuals whom we call As-Salaf As-Salih, our rightly guided predecessors, who received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who received it from Jibreel, who came down in a manner that Allah only knows, with the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. Anything that I have said that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I have said that is incorrect is from as-shaytan. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين أجمعين في كل مكان سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Brother Farooq in St. Louis, do you have a question?
Yes, أخي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Yeah. Do you feel that some of the negative things that were said about Sheikh Albani and also Sheikh Mimbar are part and parcel, or even both, attributed to both the lack of knowledge of Islam, or some of the lack of knowledge of Islam in the United States, or part of it, is it due to the rejection of Mathaz or some of the other innovations that have come about in this country?
Of course. بسم الله الحمد لله ونصلي ونسلم على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا وبعد. Yes, of course, you hit it right on the head, Brother Farooq. Jazakallah khairan wa ahsan al-jaza. May Allah reward you. It's a combination of those things. It's a combination of ignorance. It's a combination, of course, lack of knowledge. But it's also a combination of among those things of people really just hating to change. To me, in my humble opinion, which is not worth much unless it's connected or can be verified by the Book of Allah and the authentic Sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it's similar when those people hold on and cling to those madhabs. It's similar to when those of us who are Christians would hang on to our Christian beliefs. When someone would come to us and tell us, you know, akhi, or not akhi, I don't think we should say that, but you know, young man or gentleman or lady, you know, this is what you believe in, this is false. And then they would show us categorically that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not Allah, that Jesus is only, that Isa ibn Maryam was only the Messiah, born in the manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed him to be born. And we would fight tooth and nail to hold on to it. Why? It's because this is what we learned from our fathers, and this is what we learned, this is what they learned from their fathers, and this is what they learned from their fathers. So when you ask a person, why are you Hanafi? As I asked the brothers in the prison the other day where I worked in Baltimore, Maryland, I asked the brothers, after Salatul Jama'ah, when the brothers were making their sunnah, I noticed that at least 98% of those brothers, they were backing up. When they were trying to come out of the musalla, they were walking backwards. I asked them, why did you brothers walk backwards instead of just turning your back and walking frontwards, like a normal human being? You get up after you finish making salah, and you walk out of the musalla or the masjid, walking like a regular human, you know, a normal human being. They were walking backwards. And they said, because this is what we learned. This is what we learned from the brother who taught us our Hanafi fiqh. And I had to explain to them the reason why they were doing it, even though they didn't know themselves. I said, this is from some foolish notion that people have, similar to going to the Kaaba, that they feel that you can't turn your back on the Kaaba because the Kaaba needs that type of respect. So you see them almost breaking their necks at the Kaaba, walking backwards away from the Kaaba when they make tawaf. Why do Muslims do things like this? It's because of these superstitions It's because of these fairy tales. It's because of this taqleed, this blind following of mazahib. It's because of following things without evidences, without dalil and proofs, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined on us to follow, which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book and the sunnah of his messenger. So yes, those individuals who are against this da'wah and against the shaykh, and those premier individuals like Shaykh bin Baz and Shaykh Uthaymeen and Jibreen and the rest, those are individuals who are either, they're ignorant, blindly following something that they have no knowledge of, or they're individuals who don't want the light of Islam to flourish in this land or any other land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Ameen. There's a question here, and there's quite a few of them. It says, Brother Dawood, could you give us a brief explanation of the science of hadith? And I would like to answer saying that that is almost impossible to do, that I would suggest that you contact the Authentic Sources bookstore at the Islamic Center, 61 Lincoln Street, East Orange, New Jersey, and they have some books. One, for instance, by Sheikh Mustafa Al-A'azami, commonly called Azami, on hadith methodology. And also you can find one by Suhaib Hassan from England in Great Britain on hadith science. And there's also another one I saw in the English language. Alhamdulillah, will give you a brief explanation of the science of hadith. This next question says, only Allah knows who is rightly guided. Most people, as myself, don't want to be of those who are guilty of blind following or of those who cling to madhab. So don't think you are too big to be questioned, because the one who is questioned knows better than those who question. It doesn't matter if you are a sheikh, imam, or student. I don't quite understand it, but alhamdulillah, at least you don't want to, you want to be rightly guided and you don't want to be a blind follower, and I agree with you 100%, and may Allah give you that fadl or that bounty from himself. Ameen. Question about a hadith. In my most lately reading, I have read about music and how it takes you away from the remembrance of Allah, and it has been stated that the hadith that states the Prophet listened to drums is a weak hadith. I don't know about the Prophet listening to drums, but we know the hadith that is authentic hadith in al-Bukhari of him letting Aisha radiallahu anha on the festival, the Eid al-Fitr, listen or watch those individuals do what they usually did from the Abyssinian people. As far as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listening to drums, I don't know about drums. I know about the dhuf, which is a type of drum, and we don't want to confuse this with the drummers and these bands, you know, like Kool and the Gang and things like that. This is not the drums that Islam is talking about. Would you classify the Shaykh in the same category as Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, in terms of authority in Islamic law? Qiyas, example, Qiyas, having the ability to make a ruling without a consensus. First of all, and I may get in trouble for this, but as far as Imam Abu Hanifa is concerned, and the question was about Islamic law, I'd like to take a segment of Islamic law, take a segment from it, and talk about the science of hadith. I would definitely say, in my humble estimation, that the Shaykh, Wallahu A'lam, is over Imam Abu Hanifa when it comes to hadith. No doubt in my mind that the Shaykh is over Imam Abu Hanifa in terms of hadith. And maybe with somebody who can correct me on that. As for Qiyas and having the ability to make a fatwa, there's no doubt that the Shaykh is a mufti. He can make a fatwa, for sure. He's mujtahid, and he has that ability. As for Imam Malik, no, I wouldn't say that. If you see a person performing a bid'ah and you tell them that this is what they are doing, or you are you directly telling them that they are going to hell, or are you just telling them that what they are doing leads to the fire? Of course you can't tell them, you can't tell someone they are going to hell. If you see someone committing bid'ah, as I did the brothers the other day in Baltimore, the best thing that I would say that you can tell them, if you have a good rapport with them, you know, you don't think that it's going to cause a bigger fitna, then you can tell them. But to tell them that they're going to go to hell for committing the bid'ah, there's a difference between a mubtadi', a person who innovates a bid'ah, and a person who picks that bid'ah up from the innovator and does it. I don't have the authority to say that someone is going to go to hell, I only have the authority to say that if a person willfully contradicts and opposes the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, and they believe that the Messenger of Allah, Sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is something that is trivial compared to their bid'ah, then I can say that the person who does that for sure is headed on a skateboard or something faster than that to the hellfire. Okay. Inshallah. Okay. I've been told that we should take only two more questions, and then we're going to have the topic of the Bosnia by Imam Abu Muslima. The next question, this is Abu Muslima's question. And the next question is, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. I want to know if the brother who went to visit Sheikh Al-Albani got a chance to go into the house, or if he followed the signs instructions. No, he didn't go in the house. He told me that he didn't go in the house. And the last question, I'm very pleased to say that I am Salafi, and many brothers, though, have a problem with the word. Would you elaborate on the Arabic meaning and that the Prophet used the word? As we mentioned, inshallah, you can get the tape on that three-part lecture that we had on Muslim unity, Khilafa, that was done, Muslim unity by myself, Khilafa, that was done by Imam Abu Muslima, and Bay'ah, that was done by Abu Osama. You can get that tape from the Authentic Sources bookstore that talks about the word Salafi and the origin of it, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used it, as we find in the hadith that is collected by Imam Muslim, I believe, or Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim, talking about the virtues of Fatima. That hadith is found there with that word used there. And so with that, inshallah, Imam Abu Muslima is going to return to talk about Bosnia, which is a very vital and important topic, and we like to give him an attentive ear. Subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.